This is the third time we've looked at Romans 1, verses 18 to 32. And in this lengthy section of the New Testament, we've been taught about the wrath of God, a subject that is very important to be discussed in our generation just because of how much it is ignored and misunderstood. We've already noticed a number of things. We've noticed that the wrath of God is a prominent theme of the New Testament. You know, the mainline liberal churches and the liberal academic institutions of our land have claimed that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. Anyone who just reads the Bible has to know that there is no foundation whatever for that claim. It is irresponsible. It is not based upon study or investigation. It is just a wish of some foolish hearts. It's a lie, as a matter of fact, that endangers the souls of men. Our God is a righteous God. He is a God of moral integrity. And therefore, anything that he does with righteousness. And when he supervises the world in which we are living as a judge and as a ruler, he supervises it with justice. And that means that there is wrath from God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Furthermore, we have read very clearly that that is not just a future reality, it is a present reality in which we are living. Verse 18 says, the wrath of God is now being revealed from heaven. And our God is a God who reveals himself. One of the ways that he reveals himself is by his wrath. He wants man to know that he is angry with ungodliness, that is impiety and the failure to worship him, and unrighteousness, the mistreatment, the moral mistreatment of one another amongst men. Secondly, we have seen that it is fully appropriate for God to be angry with this human race of which we are a part. And he is indignant with man because there is within us all a deep-rooted resistance to truth and a stubborn suppression of what is known about God. In verse 19, we saw very clearly that what is known about God is plain in them, that is, in all men. Every human being that ever has lived and does live knows about God. In Latin, that is called the sensus deitatis, that there is within every human breast an awareness of God, a sense that a deity exists, and that this deity is powerful and eternal. Furthermore, verse 19 tells us that this is known within every human being because God himself has made it plain to them. He has revealed himself. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The creation in which we live declares it to everyone. Now, that's quite an advantage when you witness to people, even to atheists who argue that there is no God. While they are arguing, you know that there is a God. And that their words are only stubborn resistance to the truth and suppression of the truth. Because they hate the knowledge that they have. But this knowledge is about God, about who he is, and the wonder of his being. And just the fact that all men know that there is a God means that all men know that they ought to reverence that God. They ought to praise that God. He is a lofty being far above themselves. He deserves their worship. They ought to worship him. And they ought to thank him for all that they are and all that they have. There is this witness to every single human being that has ever lived on the face of the earth, whether he has ever heard one word of the Bible or not. He knows that there is a God. And when men know that there is a God, we read in verse 21, although they knew God, They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images that were made to look like man himself or animals and reptiles. Man would rather worship a reptile than the God who has made himself known to him. So, God is fully justified in being angry with human beings who suppress the truth about him and refuse to respond appropriately to the fact that God has revealed himself to one and all. Or as verse 20 puts it, they are without excuse. There is enough knowledge in general revelation or in nature that all men know that they ought to worship God and they ought to treat one another with dignity and kindness. But there is no information within general revelation about the way of salvation for those who have sinned. That comes to us in the gospel. That is why the apostle says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It has something to say to the rebel sinner for his salvation. Salvation implies that man is under an emergency condition. And the emergency is the wrath of God. That is why Paul is talking about the wrath of God. That is the emergency from which men need to be saved. Man is unable to deliver himself from a mortal danger. The mortal danger is the wrath of God that has begun to visit him, has begun to break upon him, and will yet break upon him with more vengeance and more fury. Now this is what the scriptures say from the beginning to the end. In Hebrews 11 and verse 7, we read about Noah. Of course, we read about him in Genesis. And this is what we read in Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Noah heard that God would visit this earth in wrath, and he was afraid, so he built an ark, which saved his family. The rest of the generation in which he lived dismissed the idea that God was angry with them, that God's wrath was about to fall upon them. None would enter the ark with Noah and his family, for they agreed with the liberals of our generation that a true God would not be angry with mankind. And so they perished in the flood. But Noah, in holy fear, built an ark. And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. And Jesus Christ in the gospel has been offered to us. And he is the ark of safety to deliver us from the wrath of God, which has begun to break upon the earth again and will do so in a consummate way in days to come. We have the same account in the story of Moses and the people of God in Egypt in the days of the Pharaohs. Moses told the people of God that an angel of death would visit the land. An expression of the wrath of God, an instrument of the wrath of God would pass through Egypt in their day. And the firstborn of every house would die in the same night under the fury and anger of God against that land. And so Moses instructed the people, you must each family slay a lamb and take the blood of the lamb and mark the doorposts of your house on the sides and the top with the blood of this lamb. Furthermore, Moses said, not one of you shall go out of the door of your house that night, or you will be subject to the wrath of Almighty God. You must stay within the closed doors, within the confines of this house, where there is the blood of the lamb that marks the doorposts. For it was to deliver them from the wrath of the Almighty God who sent the angel of death, that they were to stay inside. In the book of Isaiah, it says, "Come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until his wrath has passed by." And that is what Paul is saying in the book of Romans. That is the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who was slain and whose blood put over the doorpost of your life will save you from the wrath of Almighty God. This wrath is that from which we need to be saved. Oh, the liberals in the mainline churches and in the universities of our country were very clever in not saying anything negative about Jesus Christ. Instead, they would attack the idea of the wrath of God. And of course, if you dismiss the idea of the wrath of God, there is no need for the Son of God. There is nothing from which you need to be saved if there is no wrath of God. And Christ can be dismissed as something that is insignificant. And thus they undermine the Savior and the whole of the gospel. And Paul is quite aware of that fact. And so when he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am sent to preach the gospel of Christ," he begins with this lengthy section on the wrath of Almighty God. The good news from heaven faces the reality within which you live, and that is the wrath of Almighty God. And so stubborn is the heart of man that he will not believe that there is wrath. And if he does not believe that there is wrath, he will not believe on the Son of God. So there is the fact of God's wrath, and there is the reason for God's wrath. And this morning we want to look at the operation of God's wrath. Now, we have often thought about the doctrine of hell because the New Testament is far more full of the doctrine of hell than the Old Testament is. And we think of hell as being a place where God's wrath breaks. But here is this strange statement in verse 18. The wrath of God is even now being revealed from heaven. It is being revealed in your life and my life and the society in which we are living and in the nations of the modern age. Now, how does that wrath of God display itself? Why are people so ignorant of it? Why are people so unaware of it? Because they are ignorant of how the wrath of God begins to operate on man. They know about the final judgment, and perhaps they laugh at that as a joke as well. But how has that wrath begun to operate? There is a single phrase that is used three times as a refrain through this passage in verses 24, 26, and 28. Look with me at those verses. "Therefore, because man suppressed the truth about God and preferred to think another way about his world, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity." We won't take much time with it, but will you notice that sexual impurity arises from a refusal to worship the true and the living God? It is not a coincidence that mainline liberal churches that denied the God of the Bible 100 years ago are now the foremost proponents of homosexuality in our day. That is not a coincidence. A denial of God leads to sexual immorality. And there is no solution to perversity of sex apart from the worship of the true and the living God. And anyone who thinks that there is a way back to moral purity in the sexual realm apart from the worship of God is sadly mistaken. Therefore, because they would not worship the God who had revealed himself to them, he gave them over to sexual impurity. Verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over. You see the refrain. He gave them over. He gave them over to shameful lusts. Not only the acts of sexual impurity, but the inward state of lusting after sexual impurity. The inward passions that cannot be satisfied by anything but sexual impurity. They were given over to those things. Verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, same cause, He gave them over, refrain again, to a depraved mind, to do what ought not to be done. This time not talking about sexual impurity in particular, but every form of wickedness, as the following paragraph opens to us, including all kinds of heartlessness and ruthlessness. Now, it is interesting that God gave them over to a certain pattern of behavior. God gave them over to shameful lusts within themselves. God gave them over to a depraved mind and a depraved way of thinking. And there is no solution to the human condition by the mind any longer, because the mind itself has been given over to perversity and depravity, to a darkness which is within man. We cannot assign the best of the human minds and the human genius to solving the moral dilemmas of America, because that mind itself is depraved and filled, as it says, not only do they do all of these wicked things, but they invent new ways of wickedness. They've been filled with every kind of wickedness, and it says in verse 30, they invent ways of doing evil. You hear people say, well, I thought I had seen everything, but now there is some new low that we read about in the newspaper or see on the television. Because they are inventing ways of doing evil. And the mind that is a genius at inventing ways of doing evil will not be employed in leading the way back to a society of righteousness. Now you see what the wrath of God is. The wrath of God in its beginning stages. Is God seated on the throne in the heights of heaven, saying that He will give people over to the influences of their own sins? He will withdraw all restraints from their evil way. They have chosen sin rather than God, so He will say, let them have their sin. Let them have their way. And society sinks into a perverse and low form of living, because man has been thrown to the lions of his own lusts, and he is devouring himself. In the Old Testament, in Hosea 4 and verse 17, God makes this remark about the northern nation of Israel. He refers to them as one of the tribes, Ephraim. And in Hosea 4 and verse 17, he says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. What a curse from God. I'm going to let him alone. He has so worshipped idols for so long that I will no longer answer when he calls for help. When enemies come in the time of war, when disease comes, when poverty strikes the nation, and they knock on my door, I will not answer. They have worshipped false gods. Let the false gods save them. Let the reptiles save them. Let the men save them. I will not be a god to them. I will let them alone. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 19, God says to Judah, the southern nation, your wickedness will punish you. Do you hear that? Wickedness will be your punishment. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. Men say that they find it attractive to get drunk, and then they have no power over the demon of rum, and they become alcoholics, and their wickedness has them. Men want to go to the casinos, or maybe to the state with its lotteries, and to gamble, and to use that as an instrument of entertainment. But it latches hold of them, and they are so corrupted that they are enslaved to constant gambling. And so it is with every form of sin. A society that becomes brutal with assault and abusiveness, filthy in its language and in its behavior, so debased that it does not have the power to turn around any longer. And education will not rescue man, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God. They took the Bible out of the public schools. When I was there, they did read it every morning in the public schools, and then they prayed to the God of the Bible every morning in the public schools. But they did not like the idea in the United States of retaining God in their knowledge, and professing that man was wiser than God and His Word, they became fools. And you see in verse 21, their foolish hearts were darkened and no longer a guide to them. Moral suicide. The lusts of a man do not feed a man. The lusts of a man feed on a man and devour a man. Cain killed Abel, and then he lived the rest of his life afraid that men would kill him. And he had to live in a society of murder and be terrified night and day that someone would attack him as he had attacked his brother. Jacob lied to his father Isaac. And then God arranged things that for 20 years he had to live with his uncle Laban, who every day lied to him and deceived him and cheated him. And when that tutelage was over, he had to live with his own sons who lied to him about Joseph until his heart was broken. God gave him over to the sin that he desired. The ability to lie. How would you like to live in a world in which everyone lies to you and lies about you and lies to cheat you? Sin is its own punishment. What is your pet sin? What is your secret sin? What is the sin that you wish was wiped off the books of God? Would you like your sons and your daughters exposed to that sin, to the other side of that sin, to the abuses of that sin all their life long? What God is saying in this text is, if a farmer labors over a tree and irrigates it and fertilizes it and sprays it year after year, he expects some fruit from the tree. And if he gets no fruit year after year, he finally says, let it alone. Let it die. Let it be burned in the fire. I care no more about it. If a doctor tries to help a patient and the patient curses him, and the cure is rejected, and the prescription he writes is ripped up, the doctor says, let him alone. Let the disease have him. And so we have this refrain. Because they did not like to keep God in their knowledge, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. And that is what's happening in the America of today. When merchants have no one to purchase what they offer, they stop coming to the marketplace. When the gospel of God is no longer received, God sends no one to preach it. The abandonment is a foretaste of hell itself. For when men choose to be demon-like and choose to believe the devil rather than God, God will cast them into a lake of fire where their company will be with demons and the devil himself forever. Where the light of God's revelation will go out, where it is already going out on the road to hell. Where the joy of God's goodness will be extinguished. Not liking to retain a God of goodness in your knowledge has drastic consequences. It is being revealed from heaven. It's being revealed in our universities who did not want to maintain any connection with the churches that started them and did not want to have to teach the Bible. And wanted to do their utmost to undermine the confidence of students in the scriptures or in their parents' authority. Until the campuses become laced with indecent sex and drugs. But the one thing they hate is the God of the Bible and the person who believes in it. They will tolerate anything but that. And so it is in liberal churches, and so is the story of our nation. And the point of the apostle is there is a gospel to save. There is a gospel which has come to save men in this condition. And the issue for salvation is righteousness before God. And a righteousness is available to sinful men free if they will believe on the Son of God. His righteousness will clothe them so that they will stand approved in the sight of God and subject to His blessing once more. But when God is going to save a sinner, His first work is to convince of sin. The Holy Spirit is pictured in the New Testament as a gentle dove. A gentle dove. And yet Jesus said when He was about to leave the earth, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will convince the world of sin. Conviction of sin. Bringing upon the consciences of men the fear of the wrath of God is the first step to their receiving the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Making men aware of the dreadfulness of their sin, the dishonor that their sin has done to God, and the wrath to which that sin exposes their souls. Now, everyone who has been even taught in the rudiments of Christianity knows that he is a sinner and that he needs to confess his sins. But there is a difference between knowing that we are sinners and feeling that we are sinners. There is a difference between knowing that vinegar is sour and tasting the bitterness of vinegar and having your teeth set on edge by vinegar. And there is a difference between knowing that you are a sinner and being convicted by the Holy Spirit that the wrath of God is justly upon you at the present moment. There's a difference between knowing that fire burns and feeling your skin singed at a campfire. The Spirit of God has been given to make men feel the heat of God's wrath and to believe that that wrath abides upon me so that I will flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. The Word of God is like a hammer. But if the hammer only sits there, it will have no effect upon me. But if the Spirit of God will take up the hammer and tell you that the wrath of God is now being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and none will escape His wrath, then you will feel the blow of the hammer and understand its weight in a new way. We read in the Scripture that he that believes on the Son has life. But he that believes not on the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Which is to say that anyone outside of the Son of God has the wrath of God abiding upon him. So many people think that they grow up being good little boys and good little girls. The wrath of God is upon them outside of Jesus Christ. And there are many who have not only rejected God's revelation in nature, this general revelation that there is a God who has made us, to whom we ought to give worship and praise, that there is a God who has given us this entire world in which we live and made us so that we are who we are, to whom we should give thanks. And people have denied that revelation and they have not wanted that revelation, but there has come another revelation that there is a way of salvation for sinners in Jesus Christ. And there are many people who do not want that revelation either. And they have not become Christians. If you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been unmoved by the gospel, it's because you don't believe in the wrath of God. You have somehow closed your eyes and your mind to that. No conviction of sin. And when we read repeatedly, God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. We are reading about the hardening of men's hearts. The hardening of hearts. Do you remember what happened in Egypt to Pharaoh? God hardened his heart until he fought against the Jews and fought against God and fought against God's prophet and fought against the truth until he was destroyed. His heart was hardened and further hardened and further hardened. And further hardened. God gave him up, God gave him up, God gave him up, and he was destroyed. Now, hearing the word of God is not like watching television. Some people try to reduce Christianity to vegetables dancing around on a television set. But when you watch the television, you turn it off and you go your way and it requires nothing of you. You've been entertained. You can do your thing after that. But when the Word of God and the revelation of God comes to you, it demands something. It demands that you receive the truth and that you respond to the truth. And when you do not, God will harden you. And He will give you up by degrees to the sins that you desire in your hearts. No conviction of sin, or you would lose your appetite for the world. No conviction of sin, or you would not sleep at night until you made peace with God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Christ is the ark of safety when the wrath of God is breaking. Christ is the lamb that was slain and whose blood is put on the doorposts when the angel of death is passing. Christ is the city of refuge in the Old Testament. You remember those cities of refuge? The children read about them in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Strange situation in the Old Testament because there weren't many policemen. If someone was killed in the Old Testament times, a relative would pursue the person who had killed him and would put him to death. Because he had murdered his relative. But there was always the possibility without a trial, wasn't there? That it was an accidental death and not intentional. There was no premeditation of murder. It was an accident. And so there were cities of refuge. And men fled to the cities of refuge. If they put someone to death, they ran to the city of refuge because they knew that the avenger of blood was hot on their trail and they were coming to fall upon them and to take their life in return. And if ever you, by accident or by intent, had put someone to death, you would run to the city of refuge before that person fell upon you and in his vengeance and anger and wrath destroyed you. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. People say, well, I'm just not convinced that it's true. It has been revealed in you, for God has shown it to you. And that's the testimony of God. It has been revealed in you, for God has shown it to you. And you know that there's a God, and you don't like that knowledge. And because you do not like the knowledge of God, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The avenger of blood is on your trail. That's how the apostle begins the gospel. The avenger of blood is on the trail of the United States of America. There is an answer. There is a city of refuge. There is an ark of safety. There is a chamber into which you may enter until his wrath is past. And that is Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, who puts his trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. Now, this is not something that you can put off. Have you done it? Have you believed on the name of the Son of God? He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Child, adult, man, woman, we flee to Christ to escape the wrath of God, which we fully deserve. For the lusts and the evil deeds and the perverse thinking and the refusal and the stubborn suppression of the truth about him. And the time is getting late. And some of us are growing older. And the hour may grow late for the nation. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel. There is hope. There is escape in Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for speaking so plainly in the scriptures. We thank you for leaving all men without excuse. Without excuse. And doubly so now that they see that there is a Savior who by faith alone will deliver them to the place of safety. Oh, work in hearts of people to receive your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.